wanted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime.
Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage.
Let's do a bit of review in Colossians. We remember, first of all, that Paul had never been to this city. They'd never seen his face in the flesh. He begins his letter in chapter 1 in his usual way by praising them for something. He praises them for their faith in Christ in verse 4 and the love they have toward all the saints. That's one of the most important things that Christians can be known for, because Jesus Christ said, "By what shall all men know you're my disciples? By your love for one another." And they had that love. And so Paul writes them, and then the prayer that he has for them in verse 9. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That was his first prayer for them, and that's my prayer for all of you and for everyone that fellowships here with us, that they'll be empowered or moved along by the full knowledge of God's will. And then in all wisdom, that skill in living God's way, and spiritual understanding. They may be able to comprehend the truths of God to communicate them to other people. And then he says in verse 10, this is the second thing he prayed for them, they would walk worthy of the Lord. That's another prayer that I have for each of you, that you would walk worthy of the calling that God's called you to. I'm afraid so many of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize that we lived like paupers when we were princes before God, according to His power. And remember, the power that He's given us is according to His power. It's not out of His power. Look what He says there. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How do you walk worthy? Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And then we're to be thankful people in verse 12. And I think when we get to heaven, even the best of us are going to wonder why we live such lives when we realize what we had before God. And then he says, he gives at least seven attributes about Jesus Christ in verse 14 through verse 19. And then he tells us about the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given us by making peace through the blood of His cross. And in verse 24, he tells us that we fill up the afflictions of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean His sufferings for sin. That means because the world can no longer get at Him, the world takes it out on the believers that Christ still has here on earth. And then in chapter 2, we saw in verse 8, he warns them, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I've seen this just about more than anything else in the years of ministry that I've had, is churches who do not keep their eyes on the Word of God start looking around and seeing the latest trend. And whatever the traditions of men or the rudiments of the world, that's what they go after. And it'll be this seminar for a while. It'll be this book for a while. And it'll be this Christian leader for a while. What we need is Christ. That's why he says in the last part of verse 8, and not after Christ. When you go after those things, you do not have your eyes on Christ. Why? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And last week we talked about children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And today we're going to start in verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, that's the thing I want to stress tonight. I stress different things each time we do this. You can't help but do that. But I want to stress the fact that fathers can make their children angry. When you see sullen teenagers walking around, quite often it is the result of parents making their children angry. It's interesting to me that a boss I had when I was building houses in southern Illinois, when I first got out of school, and he had just gotten saved, and he had teenage children, but yet they were the smiliest, most outgoing children you ever met, because of the way the parents had reared them. Even though they were unsaved, they had reared them with good character. It was very interesting to watch. As they got saved, as the family got saved, then there began to show spiritual problems in each child, and they became more obvious, but the character was amazing in these children, their attitude toward the people around them, and their cheerfulness. But obviously, from this passage, and turn over Ephesians, that's where we'll start, as we usually do, it's obvious that parents can rear angry children, and that parents are the cause of that anger in these cases. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, see, it's exactly the same thing. When it talks about the husbands, it talks about husbands being bitter in Colossians, but it does not talk about them being bitter in Ephesians. But when it talks about rearing children, it says, don't provoke them to anger, so evidently you can provoke children to anger with incorrect child rearing. How do you do it? How do you not rear angry children? I believe Ephesians 6:4 tells us, because it says, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead of provoking them to wrath, here's what you're supposed to do. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To not rear angry children, you need to balance discipline and instruction. That's what nurture means, is discipline, and admonition means instruction. If you just have all discipline, you're going to have an angry child. If you just have all instruction and there's no discipline to back it up, you're going to have a frustrated, angry child. There has to be a balance of discipline and instruction. Now, no one's going to get the balance perfectly, but you have to have the mindset that you're going to try to do the balance that God would have you to do. Now, first, we'll talk about discipline. It's what everybody likes to talk about, is discipline. Not really. None of us like to talk about discipline. But remember, there is more than one form of discipline in the Word of God. There is punitive discipline, and that's the result of somebody doing a sin and a reaping the results of their sin. There's corrective discipline. That is when someone's done something that's not necessarily sin, but something needs to be worked in their life to help them not do that and to help their character to be developed in that area. And preventative discipline. And those three things, if you go to the book of Proverbs, you'll find those three types of discipline. Now, they won't even say they're discipline. They'll talk about training. If you teach your child that work will not kill them, then they will be able to hold a job more readily when they grow up. It's not sin. A child doesn't necessarily sin if they never work while they're growing up because their parents don't have them do it. But the parents are not disciplining them toward that form of godliness. I'm very thankful. I've only had one job that come close to as hard as working for my dad. That was laying track on the railroad. Every job I've ever had, when I thought it was bad, I thought, well, I could always be home working for Dad, and it would cheer me up, and I could go back to work. And it's hard. In our day and time, you have to go out of your way to find hard work like that for children. In our house in Indiana, we had about 10 acres there, and the only thing I could find for John to do was mow it with a push mower. Now, that'll get your attention, and John to this day shakes when he sees a mower. He does not like mowing at all. Now see, to me, mowing has never been work. Pushing a mower to me is boring. It's not work. It's just so mind-numbingly boring. But that was the only work I could find for John, and so we mowed much more than we needed to mow. But we mowed much more than we needed to mow, mainly because John needed to learn to work like that. When I built the house, he would work in that way. When we first moved here and I had to finish the house, he would go out there each week with me and work on the house. That is preventative discipline, that you're teaching your children things that will develop their character. But then there's the corrective and punitive discipline that starts very early. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 13. Now, when we were in Proverbs, we went over this at least 5 times, this whole lesson. When we were in Ephesians, we did it the first time. In Ephesians, the second time. We did it in Colossians, the first time, the second time. So this is about the 9th time that we've gone over this. But I want to make sure that we know it well enough that we can help other people with it, because this is what every couple needs to learn about correction. It says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The Word of God is very clear. If you don't spank your children, you do not love them the way God intends you to love them. It is not a choice. God commands you to spank them. Now, therefore, you know what automatically comes into play? What's being filled with the Spirit? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, that's where wisdom comes into play. The Word of Christ says you got to spank them, right? Then you got to have wisdom. Okay, look what it says here. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." When you spank your child, it doesn't say to use your hand. It says to use a rod. It's very clear about that. That's wisdom. For one thing, a rod is not always available. And the rod you're going to use is not always available. If you use your hand's always available, and you can get too fast with it. My mother was kind of fast with her hand, and I deserved it. But I mean, again, when I got smacked, I deserved it. But that isn't wise. According to the Word of God, it says to use a rod. Now, I looked that word rod up, and it actually means in the Hebrew, club. So he says, use as a rod. I suggest you use an implement, number one. And number two, you use something that cannot do lasting damage to your child. This is counsel. I believe it's wisdom. I personally would not use anything on my child that if I was taken into court, I couldn't hand it to the district attorney and say, hit me right there as hard as you can. I just wouldn't, because then how can they say you didn't go as far as you could to keep from doing damage to your child? There's so many reasons for that. A father is so much bigger than a tiny child. And if he doesn't use an implement that he can use as hard as he can, then how does he gauge how hard to spank the child? And you know what automatically happens? When you're angry, the spankings get what? Get worse. And you don't want that to happen either. You want a spanking to always be a spanking, because why do you give a spanking? For disobedience, not for anything else. You give a spanking for disobedience. You don't give a spanking for spilling the milk, no matter how much you wanted to, unless they were disobeying when they were gargling with the milk at the supper table. You give a spanking for disobedience. And it is a process when you give a spanking. It's not something you do out of rage. It is a process that you do. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." It's an old King James word that means early. Now, it can mean one of two things. It can either mean that you chasten them immediately after they disobey, or it can mean you chasten them early in life. I don't see a problem with applying it either way. But the earlier you can begin spanking the child, as soon as a child is old enough to understand no and understand that they disobeyed, that's when you begin. I think, and this is counsel again, if you wait till what we call the terrible twos, you've waited too long, and you are going to have a tussle on your hands. If you start before that and you're careful with being consistent with saying no to a child, and you start out when they're very small by smacking their hands, and you smack their hands hard enough that they understand that goes with no, and then when they understand what no is, and they understand each parent has to decide for themselves, then you need to chasten them early. Now turn over to 19, Proverbs 19:18. If you have much interaction with young couples, I'd suggest you write down each of these references next to the verse so you can show them what the Bible says. In verse 18 of chapter 19, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for its crying." How many people here were spanked when they were young? How many here started crying before you really needed to? You see what I mean? That's what it's saying. You're not spanking to get him to cry. As soon as they figure that one out, guess what's going to happen? All you got to do is look at them and they start crying. Your purpose is not to get the child to cry. Your purpose is to change behavior. That's what you're trying to do. And you want to inflict pain that's going to change the behavior. You're not trying to get them to cry. He says, "Chase my son while there is hope." Now that's a scary thing. Do you know why? Evidently there comes a time when chastening doesn't what? It doesn't work. When they stripes for back of a fool are like blowing into the wind. There comes a time when spanking's not going to have an effect. So you do it while there is hope, and you don't let his soul spare for his crying. Now what's interesting is there's another translation of this where it says, let not thy soul spare for its crying. It says, do not determine to let him die. Do not determine to let him die. And that's referring to what we're going to see in just a little while, that if you don't discipline a child, what happens to him? Determine to let him die by being stoned to death for rebellion is what it's basically talking about. And that's what you need to think about. You need to encourage young couples with this, that when they spank that child, number one, it's tiring. Number two, you feel like a bully sometimes. It's all kinds of things like that. It is a spiritual exercise that you are trying to develop the character in that child. Now, does any child ever get saved from spanking? No, it develops their character. God is the one that calls them for salvation. But it's still a spiritual exercise in developing character. Look over at chapter 22 and verse 15. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A child that has not been disciplined correctly is going to have foolishness in their heart, according to the book of Proverbs. What does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. And a child that has not been disciplined correctly, even after they get saved, they are going to have difficulties in some really strange areas. This is my opinion. And I think God has to take them through some pretty deep water to deal with that foolishness. Because God is a perfect parent, and who he loves, he what? He chastens. And if you still got foolishness bound your heart, what's God have to do with you? He's got to chasten you. I don't see any way around it. And so if we don't discipline our children correctly, then God is going to have to do it when they're older. Then go to chapter 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. There was a fool in Indiana that beat his kid to death and tried to use this for a defense in court and made a mockery of child discipline clear across the state. I was very embarrassed by the person that did this. It does not say you cannot beat a child to death. What it's saying is if you beat him with a rod, he will not die, and it's literally die the death. As the verse we already saw before, do not hope for his death. That was that hope that he be stoned to death. This is the fulfillment of that. Because the next verse says, if thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, our word for hell is not there. It's the word for Sheol, the place of departed spirits, where all people went. It was divided into two parts. Remember? Abraham's bosom and the part of torment. And so he says, if you beat him with a rod, he will not be put to death. And today we no longer spank our children, but instead we let them get into drugs and get into illicit sex and get all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases and ruin their life in that way. The Word of God says you have to correct the child with the rod. And then in chapter 22, the reason we put this last and we have to go back is because the rest of them deal with the rod. And this deals with training. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I remember the churches I grew up in. We had a lot of people who had children that lived in the area that didn't attend church anywhere. And when they prayed for them, this is the verse they would claim, that when the child got to a certain age, he would come back to church. Does it say he'll come back? No, no matter what your interpretation of it, it doesn't say he's going to go away and come back. It says very definitely, the way you train a child, when he's old, that's the way he's going to be. You train the child with the character he is going to have. That's what it says. Now, in the Hebrew, it can say, and probably does say, train up a child in his own way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But the meaning is still the same. How a child is trained is what? Is how he's going to be when he's old. We develop the character in the home. That's the character that the child is going to have. And, of course, every time we say something like that, we have to add, but by the grace of God. Because God's grace can overrule any of these things. So he says, train up a child in the way he should go. If you let him go his own way, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, there's a nuance here that I think every parent should at least consider, because it can say, and probably does say, tramp a child in his own way. I believe that it's trying to say that each child has a way that he should go and a way he should be trained. Every child needs a rod, don't they? Foolishness bound the heart of a child. But this training, it doesn't mean one size fits all in training. One child takes a lot more attention than another child. One child, and those of you who do homeschooling know that one child studies much more readily by themselves and are more inquisitive that way and go that way. Another child, if you turn their back on them, they're asleep or playing with the dog or doing something else. Because each child is unique. Do not get the idea that you can train all children exactly the same way. Now, how is that training? And that's where we ended here, that particular training. Look back at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, the context of this is interesting, just like the context of every powerful passage is interesting. What is the context? Verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might go to them in the land, whether you go to possess it. He said, he's going to give the statutes that God gave them for when they go into the land. These are the instructions for going into the land to possess it. And what's the first thing he tells them? Verse 2, that thou might fear or reverence the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, that thou might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy father hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, and this is a verse that an Orthodox Jew says every morning, the Shema. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart. The first commandment and the first thing they say is the Lord our God is one God and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Then the second thing he says to them is verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Now, how do you teach them? Do you send them to a Christian school? Do you do homeschooling? That's not how you teach your children to love the Lord. If you choose to do that, that's fine, but that's not how you teach them. How do you teach your children that you love the Lord? How do you teach them by example? And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He said, listen, if your children grow up in a home where the love of God is discussed, when you sit at the table, when you take a trip, when you walk by the wayside, if the love of God is discussed in all those things, you're going to pass that on to your children. And not just that, verse 8. It's not just talking about it. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. He said, the love of God and the statutes of God are going to control what your hands do. They're going to control what you look at. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Your whole life is going to be structured around the commandments to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You see, the discipline and instruction that he talks about, the discipline is getting the attention of the child to train their character. The instruction is teaching them to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might. And you have to decide, each person has to decide individually. We decided for what we thought was best for rearing our children that we could not continue to live where we did in New Jersey, because we wanted our children to be out more in the community at an earlier age, and it was a very difficult situation for something like that, for what we wanted to train them. And a lot of people really got hurt over that, because they thought, we thought everyone should leave New Jersey to train their children. But that's not what we thought. And we don't think you should train your children the way we trained our children, because, as he says there, it's not whether you homeschool, it's not whether you send them to Christian school, it's what you and your mindset is in the home, no matter what you do. You can have a homeschool and you can be bitter and you'll train bitter kids. You can have a homeschool and you can have a bad attitude toward other Christians, and that's what you'll train your kids. when you are consistent in your love for God, whether you rise up, whether you sit down, when you walk by the way. And fathers, we need to be very conscious of this, that we don't have as many opportunities as our wives do with our children. So when we get those opportunities, whether it be on a trip, whether it be camping out or going to a ball game or something like that, we need to make sure that we manifest our love for God to our children. Let's go back to Colossians and read our verse in light of all these things. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, the plural of fathers, by the way, as we remember, is usually referred to parents. He says, parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, how do we say you provoke them to anger? By not balancing discipline and instruction. Can you imagine a child that God's entrusted to you that you can develop godly character in and frustrating that child and they get discouraged about trying to live in a Christian home? I can't imagine anything sadder. He says, do not provoke them to anger. Balance discipline and instruction so that you don't discourage your children.
Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.